Let us pray. God, that is our desire, I hope, that we can earnestly request of you that when people see us, they see you in the way we move and breathe and have existence. For truly, Holy Spirit, God, you transform and you revolutionize and you make all things new. And so, God, today we thank you for the blessed work of the Holy Spirit that you said, if you be lifted up, you draw all people to you. Thank you for that drawing. Thank you for that abundant love. And even now, God, that is my prayer as we preach and listen and learn that they don't see me, but they see you. In the name of Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Let's go through our study notes real quick, and maybe Dan has those posted, I pray, but I'm going to read through those. And here again, if you can't keep up, fear not, we'll make sure and get you an electronic copy, or even just let me know and I'll send them to you, or just sit down at your house and we'll go through this. This is intended, once again, elementary, but it's also intended to study and do some self-work on these messages. So number one, as we talk about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, said the Holy Spirit is God and is equal to the Father. Don't ever speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. How many of us do that? I mean, I think that we all fall victim to that sometimes, as referring to the Spirit as an it. Refer to Him as a, do not, or refer to Him as a something. You know, something told me to look the other direction or what have you. But I believe that that offends God when we call it an it or a something. Number three, He is God, the Holy Spirit, and is set forth in the Bible as being distinct from the Father and the Son. There's a co-equal, co-laboring, co-habitation, but there's distinct workings within the Trinity. Number four in part one continued, in Genesis account of creation, the Holy Spirit is seen actively engaged in the work of creation along with the Father and the Son. And all we have to do is go back and listen to Genesis once again and see that epic story of this this conversation of creation as it began its work. In the Old Testament, you can shorten that by OT, He came upon humanity to empower them for service. So we're not just filled for nothing. I mean, we are called to be empowered for service, but when they were disobedient, He departed from them. So, you know, we can't grieve the Holy Spirit by being lethargic or mediocre. We need to be obedient. Also, part two, when David sinned against the Lord, he prayed. And that's how we're to pray. You know, we're not perfect. You know, we're moving on to perfection, but we fall short of the glory. But immediately, David understood the principles of prayer and understood that relationship. And he prayed and said, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," Psalm 51:11. And then we find in number two, in the New Testament, after Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, never to leave him, filling and empowering him for service. Are we going too fast? I think y'all can fill it in pretty quick. Also, number three, the study of the person and work of the Holy Spirit is of utmost importance. I think a lot of churches either put a whole lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit and do not acknowledge the creative aspects of Godhead and the loving, all-powerful sovereignty of the Godhead, and then the salvific message of Christ, and look more on the movements and the emotions. And then there's some that completely deny it all and say that's not welcomed in this place. There needs to be a good balance, and it's important to study the work of the Holy Spirit. Number four is a scriptural understanding of God, the Holy Spirit will make you a better Christian. So, you know, you're saying, just like any of those good prayers, especially following after Jesus, I must, you know, John said he must decrease so the Spirit can increase. And even Jesus in the garden said, "Not my will, but the Spirit's will be done." So it makes you a better Christian to understand the Holy Spirit and to become a servant leader of God. I think a lot of us think of servanthood, especially in our American context, as the slavery piece and all of that in our own history. And then when we think about European aspects, we think about indentured servants and even in the Middle Eastern time. But you know, that's one of our greatest desires and greatest attributes and qualities that we can have as a Christian is to be a servant leader. Better is one day in the house of the Lord and 10,000 elsewhere. And I want to be a servant in the house of God. It says also, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than anywhere else. So, servant leader. All right, let's continue. Five truths about the Holy Spirit. Of course, the deity of the Holy Spirit. The emblem, you can also replace that word for banner or identification or characteristic or attribute. We'll talk about that. Then also, we're not going to get hung up, but there is the sin against the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit for the church, and also the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where we're going to hang out this morning primarily, because I want to know how we hit the ground running with what God has offered us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us begin. So when we talk about the deity of God, I mean, that's just all-encompassing. You know, even today, it's kind of truth-telling, if you will, that even the most theologically trained contemporary people today that have masters of divinity still have a hard time articulating and explaining in their own sense of relationship the attributes of the Trinity. How about you? Can you explain it? I mean, some of us from a nursery perspective will try to explain it as steam and ice and water. And then even if we want to get a little bit more involved, we'll talk about the larvae and then the worm or the caterpillar and then the butterfly, right? We're talking about this metamorphosis, this change. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, it's this co-laboring. There's no place where one ends and the other begins. It's all of this simultaneous working, but as we have already heard in our outline, that they're distinct by nature, but they have their own grand narrative in and of themselves, but they complement one another. It's basically the Holy Spirit points to Christ. Christ speaks, points to the Father. The Father points to the Spirit. And it's this continuum working of this unending unity of this circle of life force, this sovereignty and the wisdom of God. And even as we look in Genesis account, before there was anything in existence, when there was this shapeless void of nothingness, it was the Spirit of God that hovered upon, and then they had conversation and said, let us create. Given us an image of this partnership, if you will, of the natures of God's very own ability. God is spoke to us in this way. He spoke to us sovereignly. He spoke to us through salvation, and He spoke to us with dunamis power. And so when we think about the deity of the Holy Spirit, it's really that simultaneous work of the Godhead. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following me? Can I get an amen? Let me give you one example of just focusing and honing down on how there is the deification of the Spirit that can quite offend. Well, you remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, right? Just nod your head if you do. If not, say, I don't remember, but tell me a little bit about it. Well, Ananias and Sapphira were in this new set of people called Christians, and Jesus had ascended, and He had given the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and now the church was growing, and there was one place where Peter had preached, and 3,000 were saved. And I'm telling you what, that was a glorious day, but that was a day of a lot of PR. That was a day of a lot of, you know, conflict and resolutions working. Hey, y'all can't eat that meat with blood saturation, and y'all can't be bowing down to idols anymore. You know, here's a new way. So it was great that all these people came, but there was a lot of damage control, I would think. But anyway, Ananias and Sapphira had kind of put on a show for themselves, and they kind of boasted about giving their goods away to benefit the church and the apostles. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, hey man, these people aren't kosher. They are lying, not to you, but they're lying to me. They're putting on a big show and acting like they've really done all this when really they're holding back. And so anyway, Peter questioned Ananias on this, and he lied about that, and that ultimately he had a heart attack or stroke, but he fell over dead. And so later on, Ananias, his wife Sapphira follows on, and he's like, did y'all do this? And she said, yeah, living into her husband's lie, and she kicked over too. Now that was severe, and I'm thinking, God, I'm glad you're not that severe nowadays in ways, because there'd be a whole lot of dead people in the church saying that they've given something and that they haven't. Yeah, I did that, sure. You know, I just showed up for the picture. You know, like, I told Don and them the other day when we were at Kip, I was like, I don't really want to be in this picture. I mean, I help, but not like y'all do. And Dick was pushing me, get in the picture. I mean, it's important. I was like, okay, but you know, I don't want people to think that I'm the heavy lifter when we got all of these behind the scenes people that are making this thing thrive and flourish. You know, I'm not trying to get credit if I haven't done something. Amen. But anyway, so basically, there was that indictment against them for lying to God and making something of themselves that was not there. And Peter even says, you have conceived this thing in your heart. You have lied not to men, but to God. So, you know, there is this power. And I want you to think about it this way. How many of you remember the images when we dropped the atomic bomb in Japan? It was horrific, right? It was absolutely destructive, cataclysmically speaking. I mean, it just blew a big old hole in the earth and killed lots of people. And, you know, I don't know if we'll ever live that down. But, you know, when we think about the power of the Holy Spirit, that is not even on the scale of what God's power is like. You know, that is not even on the scale. You know, when you think about light years perspectives and the speed of light, 180,000 million speed per hour, light travels that distance. And when God opened up His mouth, it was dunamis power, creative power. And we think about all of that power that is contained in the patience of the Lord, even when we fall short. So this power of deity is present everywhere in the universe. It has all power, all knowledge, and it is eternal as the Spirit of God. So, you know, we need to just rest in the fact that there truly is this significant power, and that we can't ever cheat the Lord when we think about the deity of the Spirit. The Spirit knows all things, as the Scripture says. How many of you have ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Or the sin of blaspheming of the Holy Spirit? How many of you have ever been confused about that? How many of you have even kind of worried, I wonder if I've done that? I mean, let's be honest. Have you ever worried that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit and that's an unpardonable sin and I'm damned? And, you know, I've really tried to be a good churchgoer, and I've listened to that preacher and I've done the Bible study, and the Sunday school teachers have really encouraged me, but I still feel like I might have done this at some point in my life, and I don't know. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you, in the context of the Spirit, you know, Jesus says, don't be offended by me, but be offended by what the Spirit does. So it's basically this in a nutshell. It's saying, I'm convinced of the truth of God. I believe Jesus died and rose. It's that affirmation of faith. But guess what? I don't want it. You can have it. And there are some people that reject it outright and say, I see it activated and working in other people's life, and yeah, I believe it, but you know, I don't want it. I want to be in charge and control. And though it sounds understandable, and yes, I agree with it, I don't want it. I believe that is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Just to be received at the banquet table, and you are starving, and you are skinny, and everybody can see your ribs, and you are so hungry, and somebody says, here's a free meal. Just come sit down. Oh, it looks great. There's all my favorites right there in front of me. But you know what? I don't want it. No, thank you. I believe that is the rejection that the Lord Jesus is talking about. So when we move on to number two with the character or the emblems or the banners, there's another famous 3:16, and that's Luke 3:16. And Luke says, John answered, and I quote, saying to all of them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandals and straps I'm not worthy to loosen. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what are these examples or these identifiers or these emblems or banners that we see in the work of the Spirit of God? Well, first of all, it's fire. Fire is a mark. When they are spoken with a clothing tongue, when they're consumed, and when they walk in a purifying nature of the Spirit of God, there is fire that is significant and a correlation with the Spirit. And also, there is the wind, and it is a crest, if you will, the wind that speaks of the depth of the mighty power and the significance of regeneration. The mighty Russian wind blew upon them that morning. And also, there is the water that is a badge, the water that is a symbol of ownership of the believer and the flowingness of the Spirit. Yesterday at the swim meet, this coach here is so cool, and I found out, I think, through Jane, maybe possibly he's Catholic, so some of that explains it, because Catholics have a great understanding of baptism. You know, they used to prepare people for years in advance before they could even be accepted into the church and baptized into the church. That was their initiation. That was their beginning mark in the church, was baptism. And they understood how powerful that regeneration meant to them. It was the washing of the water and the word. They were basically attributing this the gift of the Spirit and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit with water. And so yesterday at the swim meet, before all the team got into competition mode, they brought water from our pool here and took it to the water and carry. And each one of the different team members grabbed the jug and poured a little bit. Somebody said, "Isn't that neat what they're doing?" I said, "We've been doing that since the first century." And sometimes when we baptize children, I'll ask families, I'll say, "You bring some water from home." And you know, a lot of times when they come from distant places, right? And it's a big celebration. And so they come and have a bottle of water from some place in Atlanta or some place, wherever they're from, and they all join those waters together. And once those waters are combined, they can never be separated, right? Until they go back into the air and go into cloud systems, and then there is that rain precipitation that comes back down. You know, that's one thing that we've always shared. Do you know that you've probably drank some of Hitler's water before? I mean, think about it. We share water and we share air together, the wind and the water. It's the Spirit, it's life, it's regenerative, it's creative. And so then we think about also the seal or the banner. The Holy Spirit seals us with ownership. It is a finished work. It's an eternal work. It's a transaction work. And also there's an oil of the Holy Spirit, that insignia of the oil with the power of anointing. You know, remember what we said about a year and a half or longer ago? There was a sermon series, "The Anointing What? Makes the Difference." The anointing makes the difference. You know, I don't want a dead religion. I was just studying a little bit about the Great Awakenings with Jonathan Edwards in the early 17th, 18th century. And, you know, when Whitfield came over to preach, there was hundreds of thousands of people that were being saved. And he said the number one problem with why there isn't salvation and there isn't conversion in the Americans, in the lands, is because there's dead preachers that don't have the anointing. And I said, "Hello, I wonder if that's why our churches are dying today." I'm not pointing fingers elsewhere, but you know what? I'm nothing, but the anointing makes the difference. Amen? And it is the Holy Spirit that we give all of the praise, all of the glory to. We're not supposed to praise the Holy Spirit, but we certainly can honor and give credit. And then finally, there's the dove. The dove is gentle, it's tender, it's peaceful, it's nurturing. Remember I talked about that dunamis, atomic power? But it comes in the form of peace. It comes in the form, as we've heard read this morning, "I didn't come in the world to condemn it." You condemned yourself with your unbelief. You've condemned yourself with not recognizing. You've condemned yourself with religiosity or mediocrity. You've condemned yourself by not trusting in my word, by stepping out by faith. I didn't do that to you. You've done that to yourself. I've come in the way of peace. And so we move forward with the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit. And John 16 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." And so, you know, this is part of my own study and pulling out. And then, thankfully, Bill White, some time ago, did a men's Bible study lesson and talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I still have that on hand. And if you would like a copy, it's phenomenal as a Bible study of a self-study. So I kind of consulted and I said, me and Bill must be looking at the same place. And I think what we were doing was looking at the Bible. But anyway, because that's all that's there is Scripture. But let me tell you a little bit of the work of the Spirit as we move forward. Okay? First of all, the Spirit works in us and convicts us of sin. Thank God. Amen? I want to be told when I'm wrong. I want to be told that there's a better way. And you know what? As far as I know, I'm not the Savior of the world. And as far as I'm concerned, there's a much better way than what's inside my head. Thank God for the Spirit telling me, Corey, you might need to rethink this thing. Also, number two, it says that we will see through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the righteous God. The Spirit points to Christ. You know, the Bible even says that you can't confess Christ as your Lord and Savior without the convicting of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one that loved you. And we call that in Wesleyan terms, prevenient grace. That there was a wooing, there was a courtship, there was this from a distance, this loving, breathing relationship. Even when you decided to be rebellious or didn't want any part of faith or any type of work of holiness in your life, even when you rejected and said, I want to be in control of my life, I want to go my own way, the Spirit says, I won't let you go. I'm still going to be there. Even when you decide further on, all the way to the cross. You remember Jesus, there was two that just mocked and said, you know, look at this fool on the cross who said he was one thing. The other thief on the other side said, you know, do you not know that this is the holy? Will you remember me, Jesus? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, the Holy Spirit will convict even in our sins, even in our punishment. The Holy Spirit is there to give us that moment, that last breath confession. Also, we will see, as we are convicted through the Holy Spirit, the power that Satan has, and we have the ability to break that power. The Spirit regenerates the believer. He indwells in the believer. He seals the believer. He baptizes the believer. And He infills the believer. Isn't that wonderful today to know? He infills. Now, He also empowers us and leads us. And He also offers the gift of ministration. I want to encourage you to take your bulletin today and read through that call to worship again. Study that and read those prayers. Those are not just something we just pull out of thin air thinking, oh, that might be something good to put in a bulletin today. It's really intentionally prayed over, and I believe the Holy Spirit inspires Jane and the choir and inspires me to really seek the face of God for the order of worship on how He can speak to your heart and change your life. So, finally, I know y'all are getting excited about that finally. The fruit of the Spirit. And like always, I mean, if you got to be other places, it won't hurt my feelings if you have to go. But I think it's important for us at least to ready our hearts for the second coming of Christ. And the Lord would have us not ignorant of any such matters. So you can't never stand in front of God and say, well, Corey didn't tell me. Because I'm going to try my best. And he did it not under an hour. But anyway, the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no other law. Isn't that nice? Now, we could just leave it at that and say, yeah, I've heard that before. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, just really good catchphrases. But what does that really signify for us? What does that mean? How can we flesh this out today? How can we apply this to our life for the betterment and well-being of our soul? How can we be empowered to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? How can we, at the end of the day, finish well? How can they say of us that that was one that was convinced and believed? How can they say about us when we go on that that person really made a difference? How can they say of us unless we live by these fruits? How can we apply this today to our life to be empowered? Well, first of all, the fruit of all of the Spirit is love. Remember, love covers a multitude. For God so loved the world, right? And it just says that this love is fleshed out in the way we live. But anyway, so all of those gifts are love. And if you really want to break down what is love, love is Jesus. Love is Jesus. And so the believer must become love-inspired, love-mastered, and love-driven. Why do you do what you do? Are you love-inspired? Are you love-mastered? Does love control and dominate your life? Or is there still stinking thinking that you wrestle with? Is there still a lot of self in you that you grapple with? Are you love-driven? Why do you do what you do? Do you love the Lord therefore or so that you put an offering in to play? Bring toilet paper to the church? Do you do this because just some poor people need some toiletry items? Or do you do this? Are you driven because of the love of Jesus? God really appreciates your good works. He says, thank you, but if you don't do it, I'll get somebody else to. I'm really interested in why you're driven to do what you do. Is it manipulation or coercion? Or what is it? Because I want you to be driven out of a compelling love. I want you to be mastered by my love. I want you to be controlled and inspired by my love. Without the fruit of the Spirit, love, we're just a religious noise. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's manifested in joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's break this down, and we are almost done, really and truly. Number one, what is joy? Well, I think that that's mine and at least Kathy's word. Kathy kind of shared it with me, but I needed joy for 2014. I didn't have a lot of joy. I longed for it. I craved. I cried out to it. I wanted joy, and I had a place of hardship, but you know, joy is love's strength. Think about that. Joy is love's strength. So when you say the word joy, it isn't just joy is love's strength during every trial, tribulation, all the moments when you are starting to walk down low, those moments when you're laid out on the floor, those moments when you don't feel like getting out of the bed. Joy of the Lord is your strength. It is love's strength. It is Jesus' strength for you. What is peace? Peace is love's security. Peace is love's security. Now, you've seen me do this before, but I'm going to do it again. The waves and the winds and all the turbulent weather are up, and Jesus is at the front of the boat like this. And everybody's like, God, we're going to capsize. Oh, we're going to drown. We're going to die. Lord, don't you care? And Jesus said, guys, you a little faith. Peace be still. The waves and the winds obeyed love's security. We're going to be tossed around, but the anchor holds. I want to encourage you to live in peace. That means just snuggle up to Jesus. If He can sleep during the storm, so can you. Also, long-suffering is love's patience. How many of us have patience? How many of you pray for patience? Get ready. Long-suffering. It took some long-suffering yesterday. You know, typically what do we want to do? We want to return what has been offered to us in like manner, but double portion, right? We want, if somebody acts angrily towards us, we want to give them back some anger, right? If somebody kind of makes fun of us, we want to get the last laugh kind of thing, right? Most of us, you know, especially our first nature a lot of times. Yesterday, I had to have some patience. And it was one of those split-second decisions. And sometimes that's all we're given. But yesterday, this rude, obnoxious guy said to a friend, and it was a different gender, rudely, I say, said, "Sit down. We can't see through you, especially the people behind you." Man, all the person wanted to do was take a picture of their child competing in an event. And you know what? I wanted to say, "I'm getting ready to sit you down." And I just had to breathe and be patient. And I started to pray, "Lord, help me," and then help this person behind me. Long suffering is a skill that we have to work on, where we don't return hate for hate, but return love for whatever comes our way. Kindness is love's conduct. So when we are kind to others, when we choose to let love master us, when we choose to be inspired by love, when we choose to do the will of the Lord, the conduct is kindness. Isn't Jesus saying something about turning the other cheek, going the additional mile? You know, theologically speaking, the young Hebrew children knew, and they despised outsiders coming in and telling them how to live. And so, you know, one of the things that the imperial government and leaders would do was require young Hebrew children to carry their luggage when they went through their town from one end of town to the next. And there would be actually a marker. There would be an actual marker that signified the beginning. Welcome to Roanoke Rapids. You are now exiting. Hope you come back and see us again. Well, that wasn't on their sign. And they would put a marker in the ground saying, "This is as far as I have to take your luggage or your baggage." And they would drop it right there and say, "I've done my..." And what's Jesus saying? "You know, this might be an insult to you, but pick it up and go another mile out of town." See what that looks like? When you're doing something that you feel degraded or insulted by, but you restore it with kindness. And then finally, goodness is love's character. Goodness is love's character. I pray that, here again, I can't really give voice to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I can't do it justice, but I hope that that's a little nugget for you today to think about how that love is lived out through the Holy Spirit, through joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. If you want to talk to me about it, I'm always here, hopefully. Let us pray. Lord, we just so thank You for the value of the Spirit. And even as we, once again, are reminded of that song, let them see You in us. And everything we do, may we be mastered and inspired by the great love of Christ and armed with the Holy Spirit to go out into this world in a faithful way that brings honor and glory to You. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for your patience this morning. I really appreciate it. This morning, our closing hymn is 332. Spirit of Faith, Come Down. Let us stand and sing if you are able.